I have been talking about revival. I pray that you all are praying for revival each and every day. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about being ready for revival. I want to use a scripture out of the Psalms, Psalm 119, which is the longest of the Psalms, as you know, and deals mainly with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 145 through 149. Goes like this. I will call with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, or as the New King James Version says, revive me, O Lord, according to your laws or according to your loving kindness. In last Sunday's sermons, I talked about those things that need to happen so that revival can take place. Today, I want to shift the emphasis to the personal side. What can we do personally to get ready for revival when it comes? I'm reminded of a little chorus that you've probably heard that deals with the readiness of the second coming of Jesus, getting ready for Jesus to return. It goes like this. Will you be ready when Jesus comes? Are you truly born again, washed in Jesus' blood? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Will you be ready when Jesus comes? Suppose we change the words of that little chorus around a bit so that it sounds like this. Will we be ready when revival comes? The truth is that when the great revivals of the past have happened, not everyone embraced them enthusiastically. There were many people whose lives were changed, who were touched by what was happening and who had a wonderful experience out of it, but some were not that way. They were critical, and they didn't believe that the results that were happening all around them during the midst of a revival were real. If things happened during the revivals that didn't conform to some people's ideas about their orthodox beliefs and practices, they rejected the whole matter. Those that took that approach simply missed out on the good things that happened. I told you before about something that took place in a church I was serving in Missouri. A group within the church wanted to do something more, to grow more in their spiritual life. And so we thought about it, prayed about it, and we had a weekend program called a Lay Witness Mission. I heard about it from my home church in Illinois, and they had had a wonderful experience with the whole thing, so we thought we'd try it. I can't explain why it was so effective other than to say that the Holy Spirit was in it and that the Holy Spirit was working through it. And many people were touched in a deep and personal way. But the point I want to make is not everyone in the church participated. In fact, I think some missed coming on purpose when they heard others talking about it and when they could see that something had really happened in their lives, then they couldn't understand it. They missed out on a wonderful blessing because they were either satisfied, didn't think they needed anything else, or perhaps they were fearful of something that might be different and they weren't sure what would happen. But regardless, they didn't receive the same blessing that many others did. Think about that time when John the Baptist came on the scene. He stirred up a genuine revival. In fact, we are told in the Bible that the whole place went out to him. And that was the first time anything like that had happened in many years. We're told that many people came to repent of their sins and were baptized, and their lives were changed. But not everyone was excited about John's ministry. The religious leaders, perhaps others, did not receive John with open arms. And John had some choice words to say about them. Not long after that, Jesus came along, and he continued this revival and deepened it as thousands followed him and believed in him. Once again, however, Not everyone was open to his ministry, especially when he claimed to be the Messiah. Leaders viewed Jesus as a threat to their authority and to the religious establishment. Others were too caught up in their daily lives, and maybe they were just apathetic toward religion. It proves that something wonderful can happen. Something can be going on, and some people will jump in with both feet, and others hang back and don't get involved. The point I want to make this morning is that when revival comes, we don't want to miss out, do we? We want to be ready, and we want to personally be there to get involved in it. In today's scripture, we see several specific ways that we can prepare for revival and be ready when it comes. In the first place, the psalmist writes, "I will call with all my heart." He also says, "I call out to you." He's speaking to the Lord. "And I rise before dawn and cry out to you." Now, does that sound like someone who's only mildly interested in receiving help from the Lord? Of course not. The psalmist was quite intense in enlisting the Lord's help. It wasn't just a religious thing to do, but it was a heart matter. He writes, "With all my heart." You all know what that's like. There are times when we pray out of our heads, isn't there? And there are times when we really get down to it and pray out of our hearts. When we really need to see God move in a situation, we don't pray casually. Instead, we pray with intensity. Or, as I said last week, we pray fervently. That means that we pray enthusiastically and passionately. I believe that the Lord honors that kind of praying. I don't mean that He doesn't hear or answer other kinds of prayer or other kinds of praying. But I think He likes to see our hearts, He likes to see us put our hearts into it when we are praying. Years ago, people used to have prayer meetings in the church. Remember that? Where they did what they called praying through. That meant that they kept at it till they had a sense that God had heard them and the answer was on the way. Sometimes we throw up a quick prayer and forget about it. I've done that. However, my friends, if we want to see revival come, I believe that we, the ones who desire to see it come, will have to pray long and hard. We will have to, in a way, grab the horns of the altar and not let go until we are sure something is going to happen. Our attitude should be the same as that we see in the words of a Gaither song. It goes like this: "I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on the way. He has promised that He'd open all of heaven, and brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, and they look to heaven expecting as they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, this could be the very day." Now, I quote that song to you just as a means of saying that if we want to see revival come, really and truly want to see revival come in a mighty way and sweep across this land and sweep through the churches and sweep through people's lives and make a difference, then we must believe it is on the way. And we also have the attitude that we expect to see it. We want to see it. We expect to see it. In the second place, according to our scripture, we can prepare for revival by keeping the Bible, God's Word, in the very center of all that we do. You say, well, that goes without saying. But not anymore. Because there's much that's happening in our world, even in some churches, even among many churches, where the Bible is no longer viewed as it once was, and no longer given the place that it once was. The psalmist writes, "I will obey your decrees." He also says, "I will keep your statutes, and I put my hope in your word." Finally, he says, "I meditate on your promises." In order for any revival to be deep and lasting, It must be established on the solid rock of God's Word. I believe that one of the things that's greatly needed in our day is a hunger for God's Word. When I say there needs to be such a hunger, I'm talking about not people in the world, but I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about among Christians. I'm talking about myself. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." To be hungry for righteousness means that we have a great desire to be right with God. We have a great desire to live in a righteous manner. And we'll do whatever we have to do in order to see that happen in our lives. To be hungry for God's Word means that we will have an appetite for reading and studying God's Word. It's not limited to what we get when we come to Sunday school and church, but I think it's something that we have to have a desire for each and every day of our lives. I told some of you about a poll that was taken among those who identify as Christians concerning the amount of time they spent in reading and studying the Bible. The poll revealed that very few Christians spend much time in readings and studying the Bible. It also showed that some Christians don't do it at all. And the surprising thing about the poll was that many preachers don't read or study the Bible except to prepare a sermon. Now, if we did not eat physical food on a regular basis, you know what would happen, don't you? We would get weak and we would die of hunger. In fact, I had to put my brother in the nursing home not too long ago, just this past week, because he wasn't eating. He stopped eating anything. And he got very weak and he was very much in danger. So if we don't eat physical food, we'll soon realize that we have a problem. The Bible is our main source of spiritual food, and we need it in order to get spiritually and to be spiritually healthy. I think a good prayer in this regard for all of us is, "Lord, help me to have an insatiable appetite for your holy word." Feeding on God's word will help us get ready for revival when it comes. In the third place, the psalmist writes, "Preserve my life or revive me according to your laws." If we are going to see revival come to our nation, to the church, and to us personally, we must realize that God is the only one who can make it happen. We can help, and we must, we should, but He is the one that ultimately makes it happen. The psalmist called out and cried out to God, asking for His help. What happened? The Lord responded and helped him. It's not that as if we have to convince God that we need revival, or even that He should come and make it happen. He is more willing to send us the help we need many times than we are to receive it. There are many things that we can do on our own, my friends, but revival is not one of them. It begins with Him, and He is the one that must do it. As I said the last time, we may have to realize how desperate we really are before revival comes. From what we have seen in the past, we know that when God sends great revivals, mighty things happen. Things that even boggle our minds. You know that our movement more or less started in a great revival that took place in a place not far from here called Cane Ridge. Thousands of people gathered there. And that revival went on for quite a long time. Many people saw things that they had never seen before. And many people wondered whether it was real or true, or whether it should be happening. But revivals bring forth great and mighty works of God. Years ago, there was a small group of people in Charlotte, North Carolina, who desired to see revival come to their city. They approached a local ministers group and they declined to help. That discouraged them, but they didn't give up. So they picked a couple of spots and divided up into two groups, and they began to pray. They began to pray for revival to come in their city and in their churches. One of the places that held the prayer meetings was on a farm owned by a farmer by the name of Frank Graham. One night his son, along with another young man, attended an evangelistic service being held in a local church. The church was full to overflowing, and they couldn't find a place to sit, and they were about to leave when the church usher grabbed their arm and led them to a place where they could be seated. Well, the next night they came back again. And during the invitation, both of the young men who had come in went forward and received the Lord into their lives. The name of one of those boys was Billy Graham. You know what happened next. You know what an impact Billy Graham had on the Christian world and on evangelistic work. We should never think, my friends, that what we are doing is so small that it doesn't amount to much. God can use the smallest of efforts to accomplish great works. Never despise the days of small beginnings. God can use it. What we do or what we don't do really matters. The question is, do we really believe that God is ready and willing to send a revival and that it could happen any day now? Do we really believe that? If so, then why not here? And why not us? And why not now? Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your promise to always hear our prayers and to always answer them. Father, you know what the conditions are in the world. You know what's happened to our nation, and you know what's happened in many people's lives. You can see the need much better than we do. And I know, Father, that you want to do something about it. So, Father, help us to open our hearts to you today, cry out to you, pray, study your word, prepare, get ready, and see a great revival come forth. Father, I want to see that happen. And I know many other people do as well. So we put it in your hands now, Father, and ask you to lead us and guide us in the ways that we need to go in order to make it come to pass. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.